In the name of Jesus Christ, and on behalf of the First Congregational Church of Natick, I'd like to welcome you all here. We are an open and affirming congregation of the United Church of Christ, and whoever you are, and wherever you are on life's journey, you're welcome here. Thank you for being here. Apparently, last week, I missed some semaphore going on from Mission Control about my microphone. So if I don't have it on, feel free to join the chorus because I missed them up there. I would like to say a couple of things in addition to the what's in the bulletin about the service. You know that our fall theme has been from COVID to community, and we've been focusing on what community really means, about other communities with whom we relate and other communities of which we're a part, like the mental health and illness communities. Many of us here in the sanctuary and online come from other faith traditions: Roman Catholic, Unitarian Universalist, Jewish, maybe Methodist or Pentecostal, and some of us didn't grow up with a faith tradition at all. So, many people know what we do every Sunday morning, but have no idea why we do it. This morning, we hope to let people know that we are a community of faith, and what separates us from all the other communities of which we're a part is that as a community of faith, our primary activity is worship. There are lots of other things that happen, you know, potluck suppers and all of those things, but our primary activity is worship. This might sound a bit odd. We're going to go through the service. Dee Dee is going to be the commentator on the service as I do the other parts. And as I said, this might sound odd, but if you have questions about something as the service progresses, raise your hand, and I will do my best to answer them. And if there is time at the end of the service, before the benediction, I will talk a little bit about the theological significance or biblical significance of the architecture here, because people don't really think about that there's a theological reason for everything in this room. On to the announcements. People at home, we're going to light the Christ candle in a few minutes. I invite you to get a candle of your own so you can join us in that. Prayer requests can be emailed to prayers@firstchurchnatick.org. There's index cards in the pews. You could write them on that and give them to an usher. The usher will bring them up to me. Or you could text them to my cell phone, which is 978-790-8250. We have this pray ground over here, which is very, very cool. So if any of the kids want to go over there to play at it, or even some of the adults, there it is for your use and enjoyment. The Capital Improvements Team, is that what you're called, Doug? The Capital Improvements Team will host a coffee hour chat next Sunday. They're called the Sanctuary and Kitchen Teams for an overview of the designs for both spaces and the expected schedule for this coming year. And the planning teams, together with the architect, have been hard at work all year long translating the capital campaign goals and objectives for both spaces into detailed designs. And now they're working to get that completed with a target date of next summer. Christmas elves, you all know who you are. Gather here, please, in the sanctuary, Saturday, November 26th, from 10 to 12 to decorate the sanctuary or hang the greens or however you call it. People who were here last week heard my little rant about volunteers used in this context. I won't give it again, but I'm going to call it a discipleship opportunity. for somebody who is good with details, if possible. It's only 2 to 3 hours at most, and you can do it from home. So whoever wants to fill that discipleship opportunity, please see me. And there's a coffee hour downstairs, post-worship fellowship. People at home can join us by Zoom, and the Zoom link is in the bulletin and on the website. I think I got that all. I think most people are aware of our tradition of lighting the Christ candle at the beginning of worship to remind us that Jesus Christ calls us together to invoke Jesus Christ's presence and God's presence among us. Listen to these words from Marianne Williamson. Our deepest fear is not that we are inadequate. Our deepest fear is that we are powerful beyond measure. It is our light, not our darkness, that most frightens us. We ask ourselves, who am I to be brilliant, gorgeous, talented, and fabulous? Actually, who are you not to be? You are a child of God. Your playing small doesn't serve the world. There's nothing enlightened about shrinking so that other people won't feel insecure around you. We were born to make manifest the glory of God that is within us. It's not just in some of us, it's in everyone. And as we let our own light shine, we unconsciously give other people permission to do the same. As we are liberated from our own fear, our presence automatically liberates others. As we let our own light shine, we unconsciously give other people permission to do the same.
Good morning. I just want to make sure everyone can hear me okay? All right. As we begin the service, let me make a couple of observations about its structure and history. The typical Sunday service can be generally divided into three parts. One, the preparation, which for us includes the call to worship, opening hymn and prayer, prayer of confession, and an assurance of grace. Two, the proclamation of the word, by reading from the scriptures and preaching of the sermon, and three, the people's response. The first two parts reflect what God does, the divine initiative and revelation. The third part of the service is our collective response to what God has done. Worship services in the mainline Protestant tradition used to climax with the sermon. Over the past 50 to 60 years, a three-part structure has evolved whose parts could be named gathering, word, and offering. The gathering helps us orient towards God. It includes the parts of the service up to and including the assurance of grace. This part of the service brings our hearts and minds together and helps us focus more fully on the worship service. It's the difference between getting here and being here. The roots of our service can be traced back thousands of years to Jewish synagogue worship. The service in structure is substantially the same. We've always done it that way, takes on a new meaning. The words we use in our worship are collectively known as the liturgy, from the Greek word liturgia, meaning the work of the people. That's a very important point, stemming in part from the Protestant Reformation, when we Protestants broke away from the Catholic Church. One of the underpinnings of the Reformation was the foundational belief in the priesthood of all believers. We are all ministers, we are all priests. We believe that each person has their own direct relationship with God, A priest is not needed as one is required in the Catholic and Orthodox traditions. The worship service isn't something that the clergy does to the people. Rather, it is a collective act of worshiping God in which we all take part, the work of the people. The lay readers each Sunday morning, even though there's just one of us, represent the entire congregation during worship, liturgy, the work of the people.
Would you please join me in the call to celebration? We gather looking back to see the paths taken.
Looking forward to see our path.
We honor those who have gone before us.
Learning from their successes and failures.
We celebrate who we are today.
And welcome the possibilities and opportunities before us.
We gather to worship God.
The God of yesterday, today, and tomorrow.
Would you please rise in body or spirit for our first hymn, Great is Your Faithfulness. Thank you. Would you please be seated and join me in the opening prayer, saying together, Gracious God, as we celebrate our past and rejoice in our present, we also look forward with eager eyes to the future. We pray that you would continue to make your love known among us. Give us a zeal for mission. Help us to look beyond our walls to those who do not know you. Make this church a blessing to those around us and embolden us to move forward with strength toward what lies ahead.
A quick observation about some of the symbolism found here in the sanctuary and used during the service. Members of the clergy, as well as members of the choir sometimes, wear robes while leading worship. These robes, known collectively as vestments, cover their ordinary clothing. When worship leaders choose to wear vestments, they remind us that the church belongs to no particular time or place because it is both universal in all places and historic, belonging to no specific time. Vestments keep us from paying attention to what people are wearing and whether their clothing is old or new, the latest style or out of date. The robe that Andy is wearing is a simple academic robe, what's known as a Geneva gown. The same kind of robe a professor would have worn while teaching class or at graduation ceremonies. This type of robe is symbolic of the teaching nature of the ordained ministry. You'll also notice that Andy is wearing a stole. In our tradition, a stole is symbolic of ecclesiastical authorization. Authorization by an official church body. Andy wears a stole because he has been ordained by the United Church of Christ. The ancient symbolism behind the stole reminds us of the night that Jesus washed the feet of his disciples. The stole is symbolic of a towel, perhaps used to dry the feet of the disciples, and reminds the wearer of his or her servanthood.
When I was a kid, pastors would never, in a million years, wear a stole, at least in my tradition, which was down from the Puritans, and all this, like the bookmark there and that, the paraments, none of that would be there, because the Puritans took all the symbolism out and just had stark sanctuaries. But they did wear this Geneva gown, and if you can see these velvet panels here, the way my childhood minister described them to me were anti-vestment vestments. So it sort of looks like a stole, but it's not really a stole. And when I was a kid, and depending on what I do, many clergy wear their academic hoods instead of the stole to further symbolize the academic nature.
The candles on each side of the Bible. Several different meanings have been attributed to them. Some say that since there are two candles, we are reminded that Jesus was both fully human and fully divine, both God and man. Others would tell us that the two candles symbolically represent the Old and New Testaments, while still others believe that it is the light they provide that is symbolic of Jesus' words in the Gospel of John, "I am the light of the world." For those of you coming from a Roman Catholic tradition, what we're about to do may seem a bit odd, if not downright wrong. In our tradition, confession is something we do directly to God, without a priest or some other type of mediator. Here in our worship, we do it aloud and collectively, after a brief period of silent confession. In our tradition, it is very important theologically to have a lay person lead the confession to further emphasize the fact that it's not the role of the clergy to be involved in confession in a way you would find in a Roman Catholic church. You might also find it interesting to note that immediately after the confession comes an assurance of grace. Simply confessing, nothing else is required. If we honestly confess our sins to God, God forgives us. Nothing else is required. No actions, no additional prayers, no good works. God's forgiveness is ours for the asking. When the lay reader, a lay person, says some version of "our sins are forgiven," She's simply stating our belief that since we confessed our sins, forgiveness has been granted. It is not that the lay reader has any special power to absolve anyone of their sins. She's simply stating our belief.
Great is the faithfulness of God, and yet our hearts are not so reliable. We wander, we argue, we forget, we divide ourselves. Let's try to come back together again, and let's start with the truth. Let us confess our sins to God and each other. Unchanging God, we gather today, please join me, we gather today before you, aware of the ways we have fallen short of your will for us. We gather to share our shortcomings with you and each other, learn from the past, and move into the future which you have in store for us. Merciful God, we pray that you restore our relationships with you after we have turned away from you and your ways. Forgive our thoughtless acts of stubbornness and seeking to live to please our own desires and ambitions. Unchanging God, help us to listen for the many tones and accents of your voice as they continue to sound softly and gently, or strongly and vibrantly, through all time and eternity. Open our ears and our eyes to your presence with us each and every day, so that we may recognize you at work in the world and in the way you, in your wisdom, use people to fulfill your purposes. Amen. Friends, siblings, beloved children of God, hear the good news. Even when our cups run dry, God's grace overflows. And even when our hearts feel barren, God's love overflows. Friends, we have been called and claimed by God, by the abundance of God's grace and the power of God's love, our relationships with God and each other have been restored. Thanks be to God. Amen.
Many of us love the next part of the service, sharing the peace of Christ. It's a bit like a mini coffee hour. But there's a very strong biblical underpinning and the reason why it's included. In the Matthew Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, "If you are offering your gift at the altar, and there you remember that your brother has something against you, leave your offering there before the altar and go, first to be reconciled to your brother, and then come and present your offering." Passing the peace began as a way for people in the Christian community to be reconciled to one another before making their offering to the altar.
The peace of Christ be with you all.
And also with you.
Let's share the peace of Christ with one another. Peace be with you. Peace be with you.
Microphones, so we're going to have to come and use this microphone here. But I want to ask all of you, here comes Sarah. I want to ask all of you, does anyone know what's on this communion table today? What are these? Shout it out. Blankets. They are a little bit like blankets, aren't they? Okay, I'm going to go to the microphone so you can hear me, so the people in the pews can hear me. That's right, they're a kind of blanket, but they're more than a blanket, they're prayer shawls. So prayer shawls are a little bit different. We wanted to show them to you so that you would know about another ministry in our church.
There are a group of people in the church who get together once a month to knit and crochet together. This is Heather and Macau and Sarah Lynn, and I'm Sarah. And some of our knitting circle couldn't be here today. Grace is in the nursery, and Linda Champion is at home today. And I see Jeanette out in the pews. So that's us.
So we try to gather together at least once a month, but we also work at home. And we make these prayer shawls, and sometimes they're called comfort shawls as well. When they're done, we bring them in so that they can be prayed over and then available to give out to people who are in need of them.
Is it me? Okay. One of the really wonderful things about this ministry is that it doesn't just stay in Natick. These shawls go out to people all around the world. When you know of someone who is in need, you can decide to send a shawl. So we want you to know about this. And when we hear of someone who's in need of comfort, or maybe they want healing, we can offer them a prayer shawl as a physical symbol of our care, love,
and prayers. And some people have told me that it feels like they're wrapped in a hug from our church when they get a prayer shawl.
We have donated shawls to the hospital to be given to people who desire healing.
We have given them to people who have lost a loved one and are seeking comfort in their grief.
We have given them to people who are celebrating a joy.
So I want to show everybody, especially the kids, but I'll show everybody. This is a prayer shawl that was given to me when I was really, really sick, and it helped me feel better. And when I got well, this prayer shawl was so important to me that I decided to start making prayer shawls for other people.
Some of our prayer shawls were made by people who come to this church, and some were made by their relatives. It doesn't matter who made the shawl or if it is knitted or crocheted, they are each made with peace and love and hope and joy.
Our hope is that all of these prayer shawls will find shoulders to wrap around, that they may bring warmth and comfort to a person who needs love, that they reflect God's everlasting love and our church's embrace.
So if you hear, any of you, if you hear of someone who is sick or sad, or you just want to express to someone that you care for them, remember that we have these, all these prayer shawls, and they're meant to be shared.
We would like you to help us bless all the prayer shawls today. If you could please rise in body and spirit as you are able and join us in the blessing that you will see on the screen.
Heather, could I say one thing before you bless them? I knew of the prayer shawl ministry here, and not very long ago, I took one to a person who was unwell, and I walked into the hospital room, and they saw it and burst into tears, because there was a period in their life, like 10 years earlier, when they were very unwell, and they were given a prayer shawl by this church, and it had become so worn out that it really didn't function anymore, so a new shawl replaced it, and they were incredibly touched. Thank you, Heather.
Put your hands out. Thank you.
May God's grace be upon these shawls, warming and comforting, enfolding and embracing. May this mantle be a safe haven, a sacred place of security and well-being, sustaining and embracing in good times as well as difficult ones. May the ones who receive these shawls be cradled in hope, kept in joy, graced with peace, and wrapped in love. Blessed be.
And the people said,
Amen. Amen.
Thank you, everyone. Okay, kids.
Honestly, I didn't know this came from Scripture until well into my ministry. But I hated it when my mother said it to us growing up. Found in the Gospel of Luke, those to whom much have been given, much will be required. I hate that. There are offering plates at either door. You may send them to the church office or go online and give that way. So let us continue to worship God with our offerings. Please rise in body or spirit.
Praise God,
pray together. God of all creation, the offering we bring to you this morning is the fruit of our labors, and we want to bring you the best we have. No harvest comes from us alone, but starts in your goodness, and many have contributed to every good gift we bring. Working together in your fields, generous God, we pray that our gifts might be used to bless others who hunger for connection with you. We pray this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior and Redeemer. Amen. Please be seated.
In many churches, there are normally three readings and one psalm at each Sunday service in this order. First reading, a Hebrew scripture. Response, a psalm. Second reading, epistle, or Acts of Revelation. Third reading, gospel. The psalm isn't considered a reading per se, but a congregational response following the lesson from the Hebrew scripture. The collection of psalms in its entirety is often referred to as the people's prayer book. Now we move into the part of the service we call the service of the word. The service of the word, as opposed to the service of the sacrament. The reading of scriptures and the preaching of a sermon lend this section its defining character. As was said earlier, there won't be a sermon today. This commentary is taking its place.
Our scripture lesson today is taken from the letter to the Hebrews in the 12th chapter, verses 1 through 3. The translation we're using this morning is from Eugene Peterson's The Message, and he has translated it scholastically into contemporary language. Do you see what this means? All these pioneers who blazed the way, all these veterans cheering us on, it means we better get on with it. Strip down, start running, and never quit. No extra spiritual fat. No parasitic sins. Keep your eyes on Jesus, who both began and finished this race we're in. Study how he did it, because he never lost sight of where he was headed. That exhilarating finish in and with God, he could put up with anything along the way. Cross, shame, whatever. And now he's there in the place of honor right alongside God. When you find yourselves flagging in your faith, go over that story again, item by item, that long litany of hostility that he plowed through. That will shoot adrenaline into your souls. Here ends the reading.
A sermon or shorter teaching called a homily or meditation follows the scripture reading. It usually explains some of the teachings in the Gospels or other lessons. There is no doubt the sermon was a major part of Puritan worship. There were morning and afternoon services with long sermons at each. Adults took notes on the sermons and later, during the week, would examine their children upon last Sunday's sermons. In their visitations to families, ministers would ask questions about their sermons. The sermon is offered so that the reading of Scripture is amplified. In listening to a sermon, worshipers are encouraged to actively seek beyond the minister's words, to discern what God is trying to say to them individually through that sermon. George Sweezy, a noted homiletics professor at Princeton Theological Seminary, once wrote, "Listeners do not follow a sermon. They keep bouncing from it and coming back. We do not encourage minds to wander, but sermons can do their greatest good by stimulating people to pursue their own thoughts. While the minister is preaching his or her sermon, the Holy Spirit is preaching hers, and that's the one that matters."
Sermon, 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 sermon.
We are about to move into the final part of the service, sometimes known as the offering. While a monetary... Oh, did Did I mess that up? Okay. Well, monetary offering...
No, you didn't mess it up, but in most churches...
It would be now.
The offering would be after the sermon in response to the proclamation of the word.
Well, a monetary offering is usually included during this time in many churches. There's also a symbolic element as well. Up to this point, essentially, we have been recipients. That is to say, we've been hearing and receiving God's word for us today. Now it's time for us to respond. Instead of the offering, we could call this part of the service the response. We respond to all the things that have been said and done so far. We respond with our offerings, gifts, and tithes, that's true. And we also respond with our prayers of petition and thanks and intercession, among others, responding to God to all that we have heard.
I invite you and request you to keep those that are listed on the prayer list in the bulletin on your hearts and prayers. In addition, the family of Nan Wegrav, Pam's mother and John's mother and all their siblings. Nan died last week, and the last time I talked to John, they were thinking the funeral was going to be yesterday. Did you hear that? But it was either yesterday or in the days to come. What other joys, concerns, celebrations, prayer requests do people have on their hearts? Sarah Beth? So prayers of comfort and healing and accompaniment for Robin. Rick? I was trying to figure out where this was going. Your memory is better than mine. Doug? Oh dear. Great. Those who are grabbing prayer shawls, make sure you grab a card to go with it. So prayers of comfort and healing, again, and an accompaniment for your aunt on her journey. Prayers for all those who are victims of war, whether they're the victims or unwilling participants. Prayers of peace and serenity as Aunt Laura makes her transition. Pam. Prayers of thanksgiving for the vesting of the choir. Anybody else? Would you please join your hearts with mine in prayer? Oh God of wonder, we're grateful for those moments when we experience the incredible splendor of being alive, for morning stillness where all of creation seems to stir, shake sleep away, and awaken to a fresh day of promise. It's in those moments of solitude and grace-filled awe that we find ourselves grateful and we are led back to you. Thank you for helping us to make the shift from rushing to make it here to simply being here. When we discover the delight of resting in sacred space, surrounded by others who desire the same thing, we understand your words in a richer way. Thank you for weekly gifts of worship together, where word and silence and melody spill into our souls, bringing us a taste of the abundance of life with you. Center our hearts and remind us again that we sense your presence when the clutter of our minds is cleared and when simplicity of heart reigns in us. Holy One, when we pause to be still, we think of all who need your compassion, those who are enduring a health crisis, for those who have reached the end of their resources, for those who are lonely and afraid, starved of the community we find here today. We admit it is too easy to be complacent. So we ask you to open our hearts to the suffering in our world today. Oh God, help us to stand in faith together as we pray in the name of Jesus, our brother, teacher, and guide, who teaches us to pray. Our divine parent, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Would you please rise in body or spirit for our final hymn, Our God, Our Help in Ages Past. One more little theological tidbit before we go on our ways. You see this up here, right? Many people refer to it as an altar, or this area as the altar. And there's no right or wrong, of course. But in our tradition, it's a communion table following the tradition that we read in the Gospels, right? Jesus was gathered around a table with his disciples. In the Roman Catholic tradition, they have a different emphasis. In the Roman Catholic tradition, the emphasis is on the sacrifice. You see Jesus on the cross, and they have an altar symbolizing sacrifices that are made. It's an equally valid interpretation of the scripture. Equally valid, just a little bit different focus on it. So, again, there's no right answer, but this, I mean, it doesn't even look like an altar that much. It looks more like a table around which we might gather for a meal.
From the Latin roots bene, meaning well, and diction, meaning to speak, literally to speak well of. Although it is most often used in the religious sense of prayer and blessing, especially a ceremonial prayer at the end of a church service, it can mean any expression of good wishes.
Go into the world, strengthened by the past, inspired by the opportunities before us, and surrounded by the love of this family of God. Go out with joy to be God's people today. And as you go, may you love God so much that you love nothing else too much. And may you fear God enough that you fear nothing else at all. Go in peace. Amen.